as we were singing that one song, the last song before the communion, I was just overwhelmed with a feeling of that there are a number of people here that could identify with that first verse, though you feel I'm far away, and you're feeling like God is far away. And you feel like the situations, the things you're going through are things that just prove it and show it. And I remember that feeling of being in a place that was so dark that I thought, I really thought I was going to drown and never get out. Mm-hmm. And you look around you at people who are experiencing true joy in the Lord, and they're experiencing intimacy with Him, and you're thinking that's just for them and not for me. And He's calling out to you, come to me, I'm all you need. I'm everything. And there's a story that's told of explorers, the first ones to explore the Grand Canyon. When they got in the canyon at the beginning, there was really not much of an escape route, and they had to travel the whole way down, and there was danger, and there was near death. And they got, I don't remember how long they were on the journey, and finally, after weeks of starvation, near starvation, and different types of trials and hardships through the journey, a number of the guys said, I am done. And they climbed the cliff and left. And the next day, the rows who remained sailed around the final bend, and it was over, and they found glory, the most beautiful whatever. I mean, they'd reached the end of their journey. And those who climbed the cliff were killed by Indians. You are at a place, some of you are at a place in your Christian walk where you feel like, I am bailing out now because it's getting darker, it's getting harder, and He is nowhere around. And I just want to tell you, don't bail out. Don't quit. Don't give up, because just around the bend, and I don't know how long that's going to be. I don't know. I just know for myself and many people I know, when you hang on till the end, you find intimacy with Him that you had never felt had you never stepped in that canyon to begin with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. I heard the Lord say during worship, in quietness and trust is your strength. Learning to cultivate some solitude and some silence. We live in a culture that is so noisy, and most of us have created a personal habit of noise. Even when we try to get spiritual, we fill it with noise. We fill it with a podcast or with music or with conversation or with activity. Activity can be what is blocking us from paying attention to the still small voice of God, who will address the issues that you are anxious about that maybe you have not yet fully identified or squared your shoulders to. So that's all free. Today I would like to finish up this series on activating, or really the stewarding the prophetic. This is part four, activating the prophetic. And really I should have called you to prayer and fasting this week for this, because at the end of service, I'm going to be asking the Holy Spirit to come and distribute spiritual gifts. And if you approach this casually, I don't know how to say this. The gentle way to put this is, you can become inoculated against the things of the Lord if you approach this casually. If you're not hungry, I almost want to say, just go now. Just leave. If you don't want to pray the Pauline prayer, I want the gifts of the Spirit so that I can love people well. If that's not in your heart and you're not willing to square your shoulders to what the Scripture teaches, which is we're supposed to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, if you think it's a bunch of foolishness, if you think it's a waste of your time, I almost want to say, just get up and walk away now. Because these things are precious to God. They're extremely precious to me. Am I coming on too strong?
Yeah.
It's possible that I am. My zeal sometimes does get ahead of my wisdom. But it would grieve God's heart to put something on offer this morning and then have it be greeted with ambivalence. To have it be greeted with whatever. All right? So I almost wanted to call you to prayer and fasting for this. I personally despise church going. I am appalled at the idea that we show up out of duty and habit. The idea that we would come in here because it's what we do. It's a part of our just our habit for the week. Like, that makes me crazy. I always want an encounter with God. I want to be equipped to know him. I want to walk in the path of his commands, and everything else is an absolute waste of my time. A total waste. Most of what people get excited about in life will pale in comparison to the excitement of doing the will of King Jesus. So, man, that's coming out strong in my words. Let's pray. God, we ask that today you would quicken our hearts, that we not waste this time, that we not waste our lives. God, there is a stewardship. I pray you impress upon us that the times are short, that our lives are short, that you will return to judge the living and the dead. And the question that you will ask me, the question that you will ask each one here, is what did you do with what I gave you? And there will be no excuses. There will be no excuses. So God, I'm asking for a holy, almost like a holy seriousness and a single eye focus and a diligence. God, I'm asking that you help us shake off the ambivalence, shake off the weight of will. We know how this goes. And God, I'm asking that you break us open, because we have not yet begun to fully walk in the obedience of Christ yet. We are still only playing in the kiddie pool, and that includes me. We are still only playing in the kiddie pool. And if we look back 10 years from now and look at this is the time that was our first love, then God have mercy on us, because we have not yet begun to walk into the depths of Jesus Christ. So God, would you quicken in us a passion that when we stand before you on the day, we will get a well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I will entrust you with many more. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that I pray this. In Jesus' name, everyone said. That was redundant, the ending there. All right. I start just by quickly recapping prophetic protocols for Gateway Fellowship. There's three. They're very simple. Check with the leader before blurting it out. And what we mean by that is not that we don't want to hear from you. It's that if we're in the middle of singing time or if we're in the middle of preaching time, instead of just standing up and interrupting, we prefer you to go through the proper channels. Okay? If it's a sharing time, have at it. If we're saying, does anyone have a testimony or a word or whatever, just go. You don't need to ask a leader then. All right? The second is, this is just repeat. I said this earlier, but just because you hear from God doesn't mean you have to share it with the church. And as I said last time we talked about this, my sheep hear my voice. So if every single time you hear from God, you think you need to have a microphone in your hands and tell everyone, well, we wouldn't have time for everyone to say everything. If you're like me, I hear from God multiple times daily, and my brain's just always a whir. You know? It would wear you out. All right? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets is a rule of thumb there. In other words, you can't blame it on, well, the Holy Spirit made me do it. That doesn't fly. That doesn't fly. Okay? Number three, and I'm going to spend more time on this one, is God will actually show you if you should share, when you should share, and then how you should share. It maybe you're supposed to take the word home, pray about it. Maybe you're supposed to email it to somebody. Maybe you're supposed to steward it differently. And maybe you're supposed to make sure you do it in person, face-to-face. I'm just saying, you need to, just because you have a word doesn't mean you're done and now you just sort of plop it out in public and say, good, I did my job. There's an if, when, and how for how to steward a revelation or something that God lays on your heart or speaks to your mind or shows you. Okay? Most of what this message will be is the how, okay? So, next slide. When a revelation comes, there are three stages to what I'm calling a revelation. You know, how many know this book is revelation? That just means God making things known. God unveiling things is the Greek word. It just means to unveil. This book is Revelation, but the Holy Spirit who gave the book didn't somehow just withdraw from planet Earth and stop talking. All right? So as we established last time, this is the, he will never contradict what he's already said. So this is your safe zone. This is your, absolutely we know for sure God's speaking, right? But he hasn't stopped speaking. So when a revelation comes to someone, I think that has usually three stages. It's the revelation, the interpretation, and the application. And I want to unpack that for you just a little bit. For an example, if you could just quick flip in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 24, and I think I'll be able to show you really quick an example of what I'm talking about when I say revelation, interpretation, application. Jeremiah chapter 24. Now, if you are someone who is strongly prophetic, reading the Old Testament prophets, it's like reading. There's such a deep resonance with how things. I think some people just read a prophet for the message and ignore the actual details about how the message came to the prophet and what did it feel like to be the prophet and how did it emotionally affect the prophet? How did it socially affect the prophet? What was it in the room? What was there anything physical sensation? What were the order of events or what were the contradictions and why God would say, go to the, Jeremiah 18, why would God say, go to the potter's house and there I'll give you my word? Well, while you're speaking now, why wouldn't you just finish the message now? And why would he have to go watch the potter? And then as he's watching the potter, he knows there's some significance to this and he begins to ask, kind of, he's puzzling on this, and then suddenly a revelation comes, and then it has an interpretation. What if you are a prophet and you're reading Jeremiah or you're reading Ezekiel or you're reading any of these guys, you'll notice nuances where other people just hear the message. You're looking for the details and going, what does this feel like? What is this like? How does this work? You know? All right? Jeremiah 24. Listen to the word of the Lord. After King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon exiled Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, to Babylon along with the officials of Judah and all the craftsmen and artisans, the Lord gave me this vision. Here's the revelation stage. I saw two baskets of figs placed in front of the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. One basket was filled with fresh, ripe figs, while the other was filled with bad figs that were too rotten to eat. This is the revelation. In his mind's eye, in his imagination, he sees figs. That's it. There's some good figs and there's some bad figs. Bam. Now, if he stands up in church and he goes, I think I have a word from the Lord, guys. There's some good figs and there's bad figs. Amen. You're welcome. And then he sits down. How many of you know his job's not finished? That's ridiculous. Okay? But sometimes this is what we do as Christians. Like I've had people say, I saw the word cancer on that lady. Oh my word. And then they immediately assume now what they're going to walk up to you and say, I see cancer on you. Oh my word. Like, oh my word. I'm going, oh my goodness. Somebody put this prophet in a school for prophets before she starts really messing people up. Cancer. I see cancer on you. Come on. That'd be like if Jeremiah stopped at the revelation stage and said, figs, man, figs. Good ones and bad ones. See what I'm saying? Son, your job ain't done. Keep praying. Keep asking. What does it mean, Father? What does it mean, Father? What does it mean, Father? I see what you're showing me now. What does it mean, Father? What does it mean, Father? Okay? Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? I replied, figs. So far, so good, right? We're doing good. Some very good and some very bad, too rotten to eat. Then the Lord gave me this message. And now this is interpretation. See how this is working? I'm trying to make this really simple. Because I have experienced it done halfway through the process and done wrongly. And I've done it wrongly myself. Okay? Keep going, right? The Lord gives him the interpretation of the revelation, and it goes like this in verse 4. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The good figs represent the exiles I sent from Judah to the land of the Babylonians. You didn't see that coming. You thought the bad figs would be the ones who had to leave their homes. Right? If you'd have just interpreted in the natural without the help of Holy Spirit, you would have misinterpreted the sign. You would have misinterpreted the revelation. So even the interpretation phase, you need Holy Spirit to give you help, or you could, in the power of your own natural reasoning, greatly misinterpret the significance of what God's shown you. You have no idea how much time and years of work I'm saving you right now in these few seconds. Wendy knows. Even the interpretation is itself a gift of the Holy Spirit. Very often, God speaks to him, because you would have thought the good figs would be the ones who got to stay home. Not so. The good figs are taken into exile. And he says this, I will watch over and care for them, and I will bring them back here again, and I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them hearts that recognize me as the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me wholeheartedly. But the bad figs, as the Lord said, represent King Zedekiah of Judah, his officials, and all the people left in Jerusalem and those who live in Egypt. I will treat them like bad figs, too rotten to eat. I will make them an object of horror and a symbol of evil to every nation on earth. They will be disgraced and mocked, taunted and cursed wherever I scatter them. And I will send war, famine, and disease until they have vanished from the land of Israel, which I gave to them and their ancestors. So there's the interpretation. Now, the application is actually, in this instance, the hearer's job. If you are an exile, if the Babylonians came, sacked your house, and you got carted off into Babylon, and you happen to be named, for example, Daniel, and you read this prophecy or hear read this prophecy of Jeremiah, the application to you is, praise the Lord. That's the application. The application is, oh, hope in the Lord. Yes. Now, if you're at home, the application is, if you're still in Jerusalem and things are going really bad for you, the application is, let's see if we can't humble ourselves before the Lord, repent as thoroughly as possible, and appeal to his mercy. Those would be the application. Revelation, God showed me the figs. Interpretation, this is what they mean, son of man, or you know, if you're Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, if you're Jeremiah. An application would be how that gets walked out. Have I made this simple enough? I could make it more complex. I could give you 17 steps for how to prophesy. It wouldn't help you. This is just one example. Another example would be Acts chapter 10, where Peter sees a sheet coming down from heaven, and there's all these animals that he is not allowed to eat because he's a good Jew, and the Old Testament dietary law says don't eat them, and now all of a sudden this vision says eat them. And he's going, it's telling me to disobey Bible. This must be evil. I'm just promising you right now, if that happened in our context, that guy would be labeled a false prophet, and people would say he had an evil spirit. However, he didn't. It was God. God showed him these animals, says, kill and eat. That's revelation stage. Now, if he shows up in church and says, dude, I saw a sheet, had crazy animals on it, I was supposed to kill and eat. Let's go on hunting party. Boom. He's missing it. You know, nothing against hunting, Andy. I see that smile. You're like, I would like to kill some animals and place them on the wall with their decapitated heads preserved perfectly. That's good stuff. But that's not the interpretation. Peter is sitting there going, I don't know what this means. I don't know what this means. Sometimes the interpretation comes in community. All of a sudden, while he's going, man, what does that mean? Why would God want me to break the Old Testament dietary laws? Gentiles show up, sent from Cornelius, saying, this guy over here had an angelic vision, said, find you here at this house. He said you would be at this house. Come with me. Well, normally he'd say, I don't know, but he just had this vision and suddenly it clicks. The interpretation lands on him. It wasn't about food. It was about people that I thought were unclean. And I would have ignored and said, nope, don't think so. Application. He went. Told them the gospel. Holy Spirit got poured out on them, and the Gentile inclusion into the church began, and which is good news for me. Okay? Those are just several examples. The other week I was at a teen challenge, and while I was praying for a guy, I heard the phrase, the Father's heart, Father's heart, Father's heart. It was persistent, and I didn't have a clue what that means. That's the revelation, right? I don't know what it means. So to try to find out what it means as I'm praying and going, okay, I hear the phrase Father's heart, but I don't know what that means. It could mean the Heavenly Father wants to show you his heart. It could mean he wants to put a Father's heart in you. I don't know what it means. I don't have a clue what it means. So I just ask him because I have a sense that it probably means, and this is so vague, this is an art, not a science. I ask him, do you have children? And he's younger, and there's no way for me to know. Do you have children? Yeah, I have a little girl. And it just resonated with me, and I said, that's the interpretation. God wants to increase and strengthen this guy's heart as a father, which is what Malachi said would happen. The spirit of Elijah's got the one in the power, spirit and power of Elijah will return and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else I'm going to come and strike the land with a curse. It's a big deal to God. So I have that as my theological background informing how I'm interpreting this. See how Bible gets in here? And I say, okay, now I know how to pray. That's interpretation. You know what application it would be for him, since through someone else who doesn't know me, God highlighted Father's heart. His application should be, if God pointed it out like that, maybe I should spend some time and energy praying about this and assessing how can I be a faithful father to my little girl. That would be the application. Revelation, Father's heart. Interpretation, do you have kids? Yes, I have a daughter. Uh-huh, now we're tracking. Application, am I making any sense? You guys have no idea how much money we're saving right now. You could travel all over the world and get this simple teaching. I'm giving it to you for free. Another time, I'm serious, I have. I've probably got hours and hours and hours of study on this topic for years and years and years because I wasn't doing it for a teaching. I was doing it because I've been pleading with God to help me walk in this stuff. And you can learn from my mistakes and you don't have to make my terrible mistakes. I've made some funny ones that I won't tell you. I saw the word renovate over somebody one time. There's the revelation. Renovate. That's all I got. I mean, what I mean by that is it's though I had Google glasses on and I saw the text overlay the person right across their chest. Word renovate. And as I began to simply speak out about the word renovate, it was almost like, I don't know if you've ever... Those of you who know how to dance, say a particular dance where there's complex steps that you have to remember in a certain order, otherwise you step all over your partner, and you hadn't done it in years, but suddenly once you wouldn't remember how it goes, but when you get into it, suddenly you know the next step to take, right? It just comes to you. It's almost like automatic, your muscle memory knows. Well, when I began to speak out about the word renovate, I said, this is the word. The word is renovate. And the Lord says he wants to renovate this house. He's walking through as a realtor, and he's looking at the home. He's looking at the rooms. And he says, I like this. This is a great house. I want to live here. But since I'm going to live here, I'm going to make it my own way. I'm going to set it up the way I like it. We're going to take out the furniture. We're going to take the paintings off the walls. We're going to hang up new pictures on the walls. We're going to tear up the carpet. We're going to lay down new flooring, and we're going to do this right because I'm making this my residence. Renovate. And that all just tumbled out of me like I knew what I was saying, but I didn't. And before I opened my mouth, I didn't have a clue what I was about to say. That's one of the ways this works. That's a fun story, and I won't tell you who that is until you ask me in private and I get permission. I found out months later that that person got radically delivered of some stuff when I delivered that word, and I didn't have a clue. Okay? Revelation, interpretation, application. When it comes to interpretation, I've already said that you often need more revelation to interpret it, but many times, in fact, I would say, can we do percentages? Maybe 60 to 65% of the time, if you have a deep grasp of the gospel and an understanding of the character and love of God, then you would already understand why he would reveal something to you. For example, if he shows you cancer like he did one of my friends, he's obviously, most of the time, not revealing that to you so that you can go give that person the worst day they've ever had in church. if he's saying cancer, you got to know. It's like when Jesus stopped and said to blind Bartimaeus, come here. And then the disciples who had been telling him to shut up, stop yelling, you're bothering the master, immediately those same jerks turned to him and turned saintly all of a sudden. He, get up, he's calling to you. Come with us. If he's pointing out cancer, he's calling to you saying, I'm going to heal that right now. And not only should you just pray for cancer, but that word coming should give you faith for that healing right then and there. Am I making any sense? And you don't need that revelation. If you understand his heart and you understand the gospel properly, that's just like, yes. Why would God reveal problems so that he could just stick your nose in them? Our God usually reveals problems to fix problems. Am I right? That's why he's the Redeemer. That's why he's the healer. He's the helper. Like he's. And if prophecy is given to strengthen, to edify, to comfort, and you know what edify means? It means to build. That means prophets are builders. And when God reveals problems, it's like I go to Carl Chupp and I say, Carl, there's been some water running down that window. I think there's a gap between the flashing and the side of, I don't know the words for what I'm talking about right now because I'm not that guy. And Carl says, in his heart, he's probably thinking, son, you got pants on this morning and functioned in society without knowing how to fix a problem this easy? Because it's easy for him. But he gets up on his ladder, takes my 9-volt little screwdriver thingy that I got for Christmas one year that's a silly tool of a toy almost, and fixes the thing. Because he's a builder, and what builders do is they fix things that are broke if they're not building things that don't exist yet. And prophets are fixers and builders. God doesn't reveal problems to prophets most often so that they can tell people how terrible the problem is. Oh man, I'm really sensing generational curses on you. Well, see you later. No, you've stopped at the revelation stage. Am I making sense? The interpretation most often is God's showing you that because you have woken up to the authority you have in Christ, to the finished work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection, and that he's now Lord over all this stuff, and he's showing you something so that you can then represent him and apply the revelation of his finished work and say, bow to my Jesus. Okay? So sometimes you just need more revelation to understand the revelation. And sometimes it's like, you know the gospel, you understand his heart. Just go. Okay, let me give you this example. This happened to me. One day I became keenly aware in the middle of a worship time that there was demonic attack on some of our key relationships in here. And I meditated on it, and I looked at it, and I was right, it was. And I was looking at it, and the next thing you know, I'm praying out of panic, and I'm like, we're worshiping and stuff, but I'm like covered in anxiety, and I'm like, oh my word. And you know, my doctrine didn't change, if you know what I'm saying. Like, I didn't throw out my creed and say, Jesus isn't Lord anymore, Satan's really exciting and big and intimidating, no. But my heart had shifted over from a revelation of the fullness of Jesus and the exalted, like just his glory. Like if you have any idea who he is, you just won't be scared of devils. If you see him clear, you won't be scared of demons. Seriously, right? But in that moment, on that day, I saw what the enemy was doing among us, and I fixated on it. And God became little g, and Satan started to get capital S. In other words, I misused the revelation. Holy Spirit didn't give me that revelation so that I could be intimidated in despair and fearing, oh no, these people are going to have these relationships are going to be all broken. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? He showed it to me so that I could take authority over it and then go straight to those people in humility and love and do the spiritual warfare that is reconciliation. I don't even think he cared if I yelled at the devil. The best spiritual warfare that Jesus ever accomplished was on the cross, not in some prayer closet, cursing the devil. The best spiritual warfare he ever had was just walking out love to the very people who were killing him. Am I making sense? Okay. Finally, on to the next slide. We prophesy in part. This is real simple. When you walk into a room and if you find out there's somebody who's very prophetic there, that does not mean they can read your mind. It does not mean they know everything you've ever done. That does not mean that everyone's an open book in front of them. That's not how it works. You can fool them. You can fool a prophet. Yeah. You can go to a prophet and say, hey, you know, this is going on in my life. And they'll believe you, even if it's a bald-faced lie, most times, unless they get a revelation. Just breaking it to you. We prophesy in part. It's like looking through a peephole into a house. You see bits and pieces, and it gives you little clues. But let me break something else to you. Everything else you know is in part. All that you know through experience and study and living and all the other stuff is partial. It's also through a little peephole. Prophetic is another peephole. When we see Jesus in his fullness, we'll finally wake up to see things as they really are, and then we'll know him fully as we're already fully known. Until that time, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So the way that applies is like one time a gal prayed in tongues, and I asked for the interpretation, and God gave me an interpretation. It just meant the Lord will show you the way. I spoke it out loud, and then she locked eyes with me and began to unload all the stuff going on in her life. This other girl, totally on the other side of the room, she just, as though I had seen into her life and her heart and knew her whole story, I didn't know jack. I just heard in my head, the Lord will show you the way, waited, looking around, going, I'm sure somebody in here has the real interpretation, because that's probably just me. No one talked, so I said it, and she looked at me. In other words, she felt like I knew her comprehensively. Why? Because the point of this little gift of prophecy, with me knowing in part, is so that the person gets to experience that God knows them fully and loves them completely. That's the point. It's not to make you impressed with the prophet, it's to make you know how loved you are by the Father. Okay? Next slide. We prophesy in proportion to our faith. This one took me a while to understand. If you would flip, I'm not asking you to, but if you were to, later on today, spend some time in Romans 12:6 reading what Paul's saying there, he says, if you are gifted in leadership, serve with zeal, and if you're gifted in generosity, do it cheerfully, and he's just listing all these gifts and then this little attitude to go with it. A gift and then an attitude. A gift and then the right attitude. A gift and the right attitude. And it's interesting to me that he says, if your gift is prophecy, do it in accordance with faith. So when a word comes, stay with me, when a word comes, faith actually rises up in your spirit to believe for it. Otherwise, you'd never speak it in the first place. I experienced this for years before I found it in the Bible or saw it that way. You're praying for somebody and suddenly you feel a certainty about something and you're able to say things for them that you shouldn't know, and that, like, where's this coming from? Well, it's the faith that came along with the word. Author of Hebrews says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. That's why when the Holy Spirit gets poured out on people, people get baptized in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, time and time and time and time again, they do two things. They pray in tongues and they prophesy. Because when Holy Spirit gets poured out on you in such a measure that he's filled you to overflowing, you are filled with faith, hope, and love to overflowing. And when you're filled with that kind of faith, you can't help but begin to speak out some of those things that you see and believe. That's why. All right. So in that environment, here's a caution. It's a word of caution and it's a word of pushing, right? There's a sweet spot here. Don't speak less than that faith says, out of fear of man or fear of looking like a fool or any kind of intimidation that's going to come in against you. You have an opportunity. Faith will rise up and you're going to, now I could say this, this is what I really believe, but you're looking at the people around you or you're looking at the person you're speaking to and you're going, what if I'm wrong? What if this isn't true? What if these people think I'm crazy for saying this? And you have to decide, am I going to step out and speak right in proportion to what the level of faith that I have for this, which is what Paul's telling you should do, or am I going to cut it off and back down for these other reasons? And the other thing is you don't want to go beyond the faith that you have. Don't just start telling all sorts of amazing things that really aren't even in your spirit. There's not integrity with what the revelation is. Oh yeah, this and this and this. Don't add to it. Stay right. There's a little sweet spot where the word comes with faith, I know this sounds so subjective, but those prophets in the house are going, exactly, that's what I've experienced. I was praying over somebody from here, and I violated my own theology in what I said. Like, my theology is, you can do the best job that you can, and you can pray for your kids, but you don't have guarantees that they will love Jesus when they grow up. Holy Spirit can be working, striving, speaking, brooding, doing, but they can harden their heart and turn away from him, and he'll be sad about that. That's sort of my theology on that topic, right? But while I was praying over someone here, all of a sudden I started declaring with like certainty and boldness that God is going to give you a godly heritage. Your children will seek the Lord. They will serve the Lord. And after I was done delivering that word, the normal me swept back into the picture. The faith for the word lifted. And I said, what did I just say? That violates my theology. Incidentally, I guess I should adjust my theology. However, that's what I mean when I say faith comes for the word along with it. It's not a human thing. You're not drumming it up. You're not trying to prophesy. You're not trying to get a word. You're not trying to make one happen. You're trying to make yourself available and then flow with the Holy Spirit. All right. Next slide. God's ways of communicating are often much more easy, natural, and not nearly so dramatic as we might imagine. Often. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're so overwhelming that you can't function. But God's normal way of speaking to his children is actually quite subtle and easy to miss. In fact, it's almost like God leaves little breadcrumbs on the trail, wanting to know who's hungry enough to find them. He wants to be pursued. He wants to be wanted. He doesn't want to throw his pearls before swine. So the most common ways God speaks to you are so subtle that you'll think it's your own thoughts. It's so subtle that you'll think, I just felt like maybe I should pray for so-and-so. Felt like maybe I should stop and give that lady a hand. Felt like maybe I should write so-and-so an encouraging note. Felt like maybe I should offer them a pad to stay for the night. So subtle that you just mistake it for your own thinking and your own impulses. So subtle. A couple of stories in Scripture to confirm this kind of non-dramatic, easy to miss is, you remember the story when Samuel was a child. It's the first time he heard God's voice. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 3. He thought it was Eli calling to him. Three separate times he went, you know, yeah, what do you need? And Eli's like, I didn't say nothing. Go back to bed, boy. Goes back to bed. Samuel. He goes, what do you need? I didn't call you. Like, go back to bed, dude. What's up with this kid? Third time, Eli's like, wait a minute. Hey, next time that happens, pray and say, here I am. Your servant is listening. It was so non-spiritual. It was so non-dramatic. It was so not lightning bolts. It was so not, this is God talking, Samuel. It was so not that. It was not the sound of many rushing waters, Niagara Fall kind of thunderous voice, the way the book of Revelation describes Jesus' voice. He thought it was Eli. Could have easily overlooked it. I think many of us miss all kinds of ways the Lord is communicating to us, probably weekly. Not in a way that makes him angry. I'm just suggesting that there are treasures all around us for those who cultivate a sense of attentiveness to the Lord's presence. The other example, of course, is Elijah he went into the cave and there's the big storm and the sound and the wind and everything, and the Lord's not in any of it, but at the end there's a gentle whisper and the Lord's voice is in the gentle whisper, and Elijah finally comes out and has a conversation with God. That's kind of a big deal. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? I love John Wimber. John Wimber used to always, if a group of people in a ministry time were getting, or a worship time, were just getting too riled up, too excited, too emotional, too zealous, if say we were praying for the sick and doing different things and people were getting all stirred up and woo, he would be like, let's take five. And he would just shut the meeting down, take a 5-minute break. Because in his experience, the more worked up you are, the harder it is for you to hear the Holy Spirit. So there would be people in the meeting feeling, you're ruining it. The Holy Spirit was moving and you're ruining it. And John's going, Wimber's going, he's not that fragile. He's got this. He would have people dial down, calm down, sit down, and get quiet and calm and settle themselves so they could hear him again more clearly. Isn't that fun? Not against excitement. I'm the guy who yells, as you know. And it's also another mark of sometimes the Spirit moving, people cry out in a loud voice. It's just true. All right. Fifth one, next slide. I've seen books on how to interpret dreams and how to interpret prophetic symbolism. They are useless. Don't buy them. They're based on a wrong assumption that God has some kind of book in heaven and he is choosing to give you symbols based on the book. When the truth of the matter is, he's giving you symbols that will make sense to you and maybe you alone. And if they will make sense to someone else, it's through revelation, not through a codified series of symbols. Oh, this book says that eagles always mean this. Rats always mean this. Nonsense. Nonsense. You're going to have to learn how God's speaking to you. When I see an eagle, it means prophet. When I see a lion, it either means boldness or courage or righteousness or something like that. I don't know how to explain it. But the symbols God gives you in dreams, in visions and so forth, are highly personalized. There's one guy, when he would be in a service, God would show him a snapshot of someone's face over a section of people, and it would be his friend whom he knows, oh, yeah, that's my friend. Oh, that's my friend Bob. He would see Bob's face over that section of the crowd, and he would say, okay, there's a man over here, and his name's Bob, and the Lord's singling you out for ministry. In other words, God would show him a face, and he would know that that meant God was giving him a section of the crowd and a name. There's no book for that. He developed that by being bold enough to look like a complete moron in public and saying, maybe this works. Maybe this is what that is. If you're not willing to look stupid, you know, try something else other than Christianity, you know? Because we're going to feel stupid half the time. And he likes that. God's like, yeah, when you are uncomfortable and you are dependent on me, that's when I can show up and show off and you don't take credit for it. And then you're less independent and you're less self-assured and you're less wise in your own eyes. You know, it's like, man, the more powerful the anointing is going to be in a service, the more powerless and frustrated and scared the ministers and the worship leaders are before the service. Like, the more junk goes wrong. And it's almost like God's going, if I let this go really well, they'll think they did something right and this had to do with them. So we're going to make them have a bad day, and then I'm going to show up so that they thank me instead of themselves. So anyway, next. And we're actually moving towards conclusions right now. Here are some common ways that God may give revelation. I'm going to read them to you, and I want you to know that as I read them to you, for many of you, they'll start happening. I don't mean like as I'm reading the words. I mean from this point forward in your life, you're going to start to see them happening. Just hearing that God's allowed to speak to you in these ways will make you mindful of how he is speaking to you in these ways. All right, so as I'm reading this list, this is not me going, here's a list of information, moving on. This is me reading this saying, I'm in my heart while I'm going to read this list, I will be asking the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus and do this stuff for you. And this is not an exhaustive list. These are just some common ways the Holy Spirit speaks. I have either experienced every one of them or had friends who have. First one, you can hear a revelation. Either out loud, like my mom did, I never have, or the still small voice, which is what I am most comfortable with. Okay? You can hear it. Another way is you can picture it. And the way I see these is usually it's an object or a scene, And it presents itself to my inner mind's eye in a persistent way that I recognize it's not just a fleeting random thing, but it seems to just keep presenting itself, almost like with a pulse of recurrence. It doesn't have to happen that way to you, but you can picture it. Another way is you can dream a revelation. Lord gave me a revelation to go down to Kentucky and reconcile with my old pastor and have him lay hands on me and pray for me, and God gave him, through the interpretation phase, a beautiful prophetic word. I woke up out of that dream going, that was a God dream. One of the only ones I've ever had in my life. I normally have dreams that are completely irrelevant, and they have mostly to do with my own subconscious fears and desires. Nothing usually to do with God, in the sense that I don't think they're from him, but this one was. So you can dream it. Another way is you can see text visually across someone or something. And I told you the story about John Wimber and seeing the word adultery. Was that last week? Whenever that was. Another way is it can just flow out of you as you're praying for someone or as you're speaking. Now, this happened to us with this baby Caroline, because I was just praying for my wife and all of a sudden just came out of my mouth, against my will, mind you, and God asked that Carrie would get pregnant. No, what did I do? Can flow out of you while you're speaking. Or it can flow out of you in the sense of God will not tell you the whole message from the beginning. You have to just step out in faith and look like an idiot and get out of the boat, trusting that when the first foot's going to land and the next one will too, somehow magically, you know. That's a bad word. Don't use the word magically, Tim. Wonderfully. There. Another one is you can feel it in your body. This one is so hard for me to get, which is probably going to be easy for you to get. I think Connor's finger one time, we prayed, you know, God, give us a word of knowledge. Bam, his thumb immediately hurt. And he was like, what in the world? Like immediately. It wasn't hurting before. Bam, we prayed, it hurt. Some people would say, you know, it's an attack. No. He went up to the microphone and said, right thumb, right here with this joint. Someone came up and kind of prayed for him. I think the guy got healed immediately. That was crazy. That's one way it can work. Another way is you can smell it. Oh, man, I don't have a clue what this is about. I really don't, but I've seen it. Where's Megan Embleton? At any rate, if she were here. One day we were praying up here, and as soon as the prayer time was over, she's like, you guys don't smell that. I was like, what are you talking about? You know, I think I showered today. I don't know. Like, I feel like I'm all right, you know. Sorry. And she's like, no. When we prayed, I just smelled this incredible fragrance. And I'm going, I have no clue what that's about. Because it was just a revelation. I didn't have the interpretation or application. I do not know. I don't know. Okay? That's for her to track down later. Another way, and this is more vague, but I think it's extremely powerful, is a sudden rush of divine emotion. I don't know if you've ever been hanging out, talking with somebody, walk past somebody, maybe praying with somebody, and suddenly a rush of emotion for them, bless you, will come upon you. The most common emotion for me in this is just like an intense sense of how precious the person is, like overwhelming, like, you know, oh my word, like I like them normally, but suddenly I'm like, God loves you so much, oh! You know, and you wish you could just like convey it, and you're just struggling to convey it. A sudden rush of divine emotion. Now that's not like a specific message or word, but I do believe that that's from God, that's revelation. God's letting you feel his heart for them. I think of all the ways you can get a word, I think that one is so important. Jesus looked at the crowds, and he saw them, and he realized that they were, it was as though they were like sheep that didn't even have a shepherd. They were just wandering around aimlessly with no one to protect them and provide for them. And it says he was moved with compassion. And he said, all right, guys, come here. And he began to lay hands on them and minister to them and pray for them for healing and for all kinds of wonderful things. And God was doing all those things. If we're doing ministry out of a sense of we want to see neat things happen because it's cool, we're totally missing it. But if we're doing ministry because we are motivated by the love of Christ that compels us, we're on target. We can't miss. Even if they don't get healed, we can't miss. We can't. You know? I wish I was able to say, I promise you, whether you get healed or not or whatever happens, you will be loved. Now, My love ain't always turned all the way on. God help me. Okay. So there's that, a sudden rush of divine emotion. Did we get all the way? Yeah. One more. And then there's this one, and this is so generic and vague, but if you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. It's a sudden knowledge of I know exactly how to proceed. Someone will come to you with a problem that on Tuesday, if they had come to you with a problem, you would have said, and you would have sat there quietly like a good listener because you didn't have a clue what to do. But for some reason in this moment, you can't wait for them to be finished talking because you know exactly how to get them free. I love it when that happens. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, when that happens. Okay. Next slide. This is my last slide. I'm pretty much done now. I'm going to pray. Dennis, you can come up while I finish this. Let's not have the worship team come up today. Let's put on canned music so the worship team can be a part of the ministry, if you don't mind. What these various ways of recognizing God's special leading or speaking have in common, what they all have in common is that they all require us to be mindful, to be attentive, to be aware. And Wendy, you are supposed to be involved. I knew that before service too. I think you're supposed to release something in the form of a word over the house. We're to learn to pay attention. You remember the passage where Jacob, he laid his head on a rock and he went to sleep thinking this is the worst night ever, you know? This is terrible. That's not a good night, by the way, sleeping out under the open stars with your head on a rock. I want to go home. And that night he had a dream, and in that dream he saw a ladder all the way up to heaven, and there were angels coming down and going up. And he woke up and he says, oh my goodness, surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he named it Bethel, meaning house of God. Surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it. What I'm really going to pray, or maybe turn it over to you guys to pray, is not so much that God would suddenly give us all these gifts that we didn't have before, but rather that he would wake us up to a sense of his presence, his involvement, his voice, his interactivity. He's so much more loving. He's so much more near. He's so much more involved than we're aware of. He's whispering to us. He's leaving us little clues. He desperately wants the faith that we walk in to be a joyful adventure. Almost like a hide and seek. If you can forgive the triviality of that metaphor. I remember hearing Judas Smith when I was 19 years old preach, and he walked into the crowd and he said, have you seen him? Where is he? Excuse me, have you seen him today? I'm trying to find him. Where is he? And he walked through the aisles, over people, stepping over people, and I could tell that it was like, uh-oh, you know, getting in my space, bro. And he was just like, have you seen him? I want to know him, looking for him. I know he's here. Have you seen him? And it just, something about his hunger and passion to find the presence of Jesus in the daily life stuck with me, and I said, that's right. That should be the heart. I know you're here. I know you're present. I know you're speaking. I know you have opportunities. You have things you want me to know. You have people you want me to love. You have a relationship, a walk that you want to walk alongside me. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Most importantly, God, open my heart to the willingness to follow your lead.
My own, it was a great message, Tim. Great instruction to us. My heart is so full right now, and listening to Tim and thinking about where the Lord has led me, and there's a couple things that I want to say, and I'm not even sure. I'm going to share a story that happened to me that speaks directly for someone today that I believe they need to hear this. And I don't mean to call this person out, but I really believe this person needs to hear this story. And I've carried this story in me for a long time and probably only revealed it to my husband and maybe to Tim. But we can all benefit from this story. So it has to deal with Weston and Stephanie. First, I want to say that I love Weston and Stephanie. When you first got sick, Stephanie, how long ago was that? We had your 6 years ago. And Weston, I really think this story is for you to hear. 6 years ago, I didn't know it was 6 years ago, but when Stephanie first got sick and she had her thyroid cancer, right? I had this vision that death was trying to come for Stephanie and want to take her. And I've never really experienced it, and it scared me at first, but then I thought, no. More accurately, what I thought was hell no. And I began to intercede for Stephanie in a way that I never knew could occur. It was kind of a training ground for me as far as intercession for somebody. And there were times, Stephanie, I would come to church and I couldn't even look at you because I felt like I knew you so intimately because I kept praying for you. Like literally, I would take the enemy away from your body and your family because I knew he wanted you. And I remember thinking that that's not going to happen. So as time went on and I laid myself out before the Lord and really interceded for you in a way that to me was uncomfortable a little bit, it was training ground for me, but I knew that God called me, assigned me to your family and to you especially. And I'm not saying, hear my heart, I'm not saying because I prayed this way, you know, this God did this. I didn't do this. God used me to teach me some things, but God used it's very hard when you pray for people. I don't want to sound like we have the answers to things and that I know things. I don't get these things sometimes. I don't get why things come to me. I've learned enough in this journey that I just need to be obedient to whatever he's calling me to do. As crazy as it seems, as crazy as I look sometimes, as much as I step out and give a prophetic word to somebody or something or some place, I know I'm called to obedience. And I learned so much in this prayer. So I guess what I'm saying is all through the service, Weston, I don't know why, but God just kept... Your face kept coming in front of me, and I said to God, I said, I'm not going to get up and tell a story unless, I do the little trick, and I said, unless Dennis or maybe Tim said, and they both were like, get up there. So I really feel like I was supposed to share this to let you know that this is real, that God uses people in ways that are amazing. The more you listen, the more you tune in, the more you step out in obedience and not fear man, but go where God is, the more he'll speak to you, the more he'll pour into you, the more opportunity you'll have to connect with people and love people, because that's really what it's about. And so in it, and as I began to intercede for Stephanie, and like I said, I would come to church and I would look at her, and sometimes, Stephanie, I couldn't look at your face because I didn't want you to see my emotion behind it, because the battle that I knew was going on in the spiritual realm for you and your family, and God deposited such a deep love in my heart for both of you and your children. So the other thing I want to say in this, I want to say this. If you if you are afraid or skeptical or lonely, if you feel isolated, because that's what this kind of, you'll start to feel that way. If you feel a separation, I really encourage you today to receive what the Lord wants to place in your heart and in your hands and in your life. You'll never be the same. If you just take this step forward towards him, he will meet you. He will deposit things into you like never before. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, I've made mistakes in this journey on this whole prophetic thing. I don't have this down. I'm not super prophet or super prophetic at all. It's all just coming together and practicing and loving each other and just daring to step out a little bit. So, can I pray? So, Father, we just love you, Lord, and we love how you love us and what you've done for us and who you are and your majesty and your might. So, God, I just right now, in the name of Jesus, just come before you for my family, for myself, for our church family, God, just asking you to pour out upon us right now in the name of Jesus, that you would pour out gifts, dreams, visions, whatever, right now, God, if we would just sit before you and you would just deposit into our spirit what it is you want to say to each of us right now, God, if we would just sit and listen for your voice, because I know you're talking and we want to listen. Would you just come and just deposit something into us, God? So, Lord, is that seeds in us and seeds in us? Would you help us, Lord, to have the boldness and the courage to want to grow it, to want to water it, to want to protect it? I speak against any fear of man, any plan that would come to steal or destroy, that you would help us protect that, God. And Lord, I pray for great joy to be released over this place in the name of Jesus, and a filling of your spirit, Father. And if you want to come up front and be prayed for and pray with others, this isn't about like we can just do this and pray for you. We should all be praying for each other. If you want to turn to the person next to you and begin to intercede and pray for them, do that. If you want to come up here and receive prayer or pray for others, if you're looking across and seeing somebody else that you want to pray for, get up and pray for each other and intercede. And intercede for each other. Lord, I pray you would break down walls and insulation maybe that we have, things that we've placed between ourselves and you. I speak against pornography in the name of Jesus. I speak against adultery in the name of Jesus. I speak against homosexuality in the name of Jesus. I speak against any lie that we have attached to our hearts that has insulated us. Because I know there's an ember that's still burning. So, Father, I pray that right now things would drop between you and us. They would drop. And then that light would burn deep within us, God. I speak against hopelessness. I pray for hope to rise up in us, God, right now. I pray for hope to rise up. God, pull up the strings of my heart, for I long to if you feel the Lord is stirring something in you that you need to get rid of, turn around and ask somebody to pray for you or come up here and receive prayer. If there's something that you know you've carried so long, you package it up yourself and, you know, it's ugly, but you put like wrapping paper on it to make it look pretty and you carry it along with you. You don't need to carry that. Just come to the cross. Come to his cross and lay it down.
Everybody would stand. If there's somebody on your heart to pray for, go ahead and pray for them. This is about getting the fullness of Jesus in you. Okay, the fullness of Jesus. You want what Jesus has for you. What my Lord has for you. Okay, if there's somebody you're supposed to pray for, go ahead and pray for them. If you need prayer, please come up. If you want to be prayed for the gifts, please come up. If you want baptism of the Holy Spirit, please come up. If you have questions or you just need regular prayer, please come up. There's things that God has put in you already that need to be awakened, and that can be released through prayer. And then there's other people that God wants to download something into you and plant something in you that will be birthed later today, tomorrow, next year. Please come up for prayer. But there's things in you already that the Lord has placed there that need to be awakened and shaken out of you. And that can be done through prayer. Please come up. Thank you. I made a place for you here. So come on, come on.
Draw near to me.